Good morning. It's good to be here. So the series that we're in is called Contemplating Christ, and each week we're taking an aspect of Jesus, of who he is and what he did, and we're looking at it. We're examining that part of who he is. So with that by way of introduction, why don't we pray and then we will get to work. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for loving us. Thank you that you have given us yourself through your Son. And now, God, I pray that as we look at Jesus, that you would help us to know him better and love him more, that you would draw us to him. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. So I want to start today with something that I briefly mentioned at the beginning of the message last week, and we just kind of left it and went on to something else. It's the idea, last week we were talking about how we want to be rescued by someone, and I just threw in kind of at the beginning of the introduction, when we look to other people to rescue us and they fail us, worst case scenario, we can always depend on ourselves. I mean, I can depend on myself. I may not be able to depend on you, but I can depend on me. And so I want to take that and just kind of tease it out a little bit more, because the idea is that we go through life and ultimately we depend on ourselves quite a bit, because we know what we can do. We know what we're capable of. We know what our time and our energy can accomplish. We know ourselves. We pretty much know what we can achieve in life, and not just what we can do, but what we want to do. So because we know ourselves and what we're capable of and our limits and our abilities, we depend on ourselves. I know what I can do, and so even if you let me down, well, I got it, because I count on myself. I depend on myself, and I don't just depend on myself to do what I can do, but I also limit myself because I know what I can do. I know what I'm capable of. I know what my limits are, and so, well, if I can't do something, I normally don't even try it. If there's any doubt in my mind if I can accomplish something, then I don't even set out. I mean, I know that I couldn't run across the United States, so as much as I would like to do that, I'm not going to do it. I know myself. I know my limits. I know what I'm able to do. I limit myself because I depend on myself. And so, eventually, I end up focusing a lot on what I am not able to do. We look at what we can't do, what our resources won't allow us to do, what our time won't let us accomplish, what our abilities aren't, as opposed to what they are, and we don't try to do, we don't attempt to do what we know we're not able to do. And if you're sitting there thinking, well, of course, that's just logical. It is logical. And that's why we live that way. The problem is that we fall short many times of the life that we could have, because I depend on myself, and I know what I'm capable of, and I know what my limits are, and I don't try anything, and I don't step out beyond what my limits are, that then I fall short of having many times a purpose-filled life. And many times I don't do the things that God would have me do. I don't ask the person to study with me who I've been, you know, spending time with, and they're around my life, and maybe family member or I work with them. I don't ask them to study. Why? Well, because I know myself. I don't have the courage to do it starting out. And even if I could work up the gumption to ask them to study, I'm not sure what we would study. And even if I knew what we would study, I don't have time. I mean, do you have an extra night every week to study with somebody? Neither do I. I know what my limits are, so I'm not even going to step out and do that. So I maybe fall short of what I could do and what I could be, and that person maybe will never hit the proverbial water because, well, I know my limits. I don't have time to walk them through that process. I fall short in terms of my holiness. In what's holiness? It's being like God. I fall short in terms of imitating Jesus, being like God, because I know myself. I mean, I would like to stop doing that, and I would like to be different, and I would like my character to change, but I've tried. I know what I'm capable of. I'm just not wired that way. And so I live more like myself than like Jesus. I fall short in projects in the kingdom, ministries, whatever you want to call it, things that I could do with God's family, ideas that I have. And instead of me stepping out and doing it, I end up saying, somebody should do that. Have you ever said that? Somebody should take care of that. Somebody should. It would be a good idea if at church somebody. Well, I'm not going to do that. Why? Well, 'cause, yeah, I don't have that gift. I don't have that ability. Even if I did, I don't have time to do it. Somebody should, though. So somebody should. We don't live a life full of purpose many times because, well, we know ourselves. We know our limits. We know what we're capable of, and more specifically, what we're not capable of. And then, since we're contemplating Christ, we look at Jesus, and He did an incredible amount in His life. He lived a life that was full of purpose. He lived a life that was, you got to the end of it, and it's like, oh my goodness, that was an incredible life. He literally changed the world. He brought people, many people who were far from God, to God. He dedicated His life to the kingdom of God, and He brought the kingdom of God to earth. He was completely holy. Never once did He say, I would like to be different, but that's just the way I am. I mean, I would like to be nicer to my wife, but I didn't have a wife, but just go with me. I would like to be nicer to my mother and my family. That's just the way I am. I'm kind of a jerk. No, he was completely holy. He was completely like his father. He lived a life that had a huge impact and was full of purpose. So we look at our lives and we limit ourselves because we know what we can't do. And then we look at everything Jesus did in His life. And you say, well, how did He do that? How did he do all that? And if you look at Jesus, you see a man who lived full of the power of God. And break that up into two parts. A man who lived full of the power of God. And as we saw in the message on the incarnation, Jesus was completely human. So we see a man, we see a human, we see a human being who was full of the power of God. We see the humanness of Jesus. And when we look at how human He was, the source of His power, the source of His purpose in life, the source of His seeming lack of limitations, what is curious at the least, because well, he was a man. Look at Philippians chapter 2. And again, I feel like I have to make a disclaimer in every message in this series. Instead of looking at one passage and really studying it, which is what we should do when we read the Bible and when we preach the Word, and you know, tomorrow when you open up your Bible and you read, we shouldn't jump around. We should take a passage and dig into it. In this series, we are jumping everywhere, so be forewarned. Philippians 2, verse 6, talking about Jesus, says, although He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He never stopped being God, but He emptied Himself. He emptied Himself. He set aside much of His rights and His privileges and His powers as God, and He became fully human. He took on the form of a person, including the limitations and the weaknesses of a human. So think this through. This is important as we go through this. Look at Hebrews 2:17. It said, therefore, talking about Jesus, He had to be made like His brothers in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. Now, this talks about a lot of things. I just want to look at one piece of this verse. He became like us in every respect. He fully took on the human nature with its limitations, with its weaknesses. How did He do that? By emptying Himself, by setting aside His divine powers, what He was entitled to as God. He became a person, which is why He was able to be tempted. That's why He suffered when He was tempted. It wasn't like, oh, I'm God, no to that. He suffered when he was tempted. Why? Because he wanted to say yes, and he said no. He was fully human, but, so that's the one side, he was fully human, but he had the power of God. He lived a life that was full of the power of God. Look at Matthew 7, when he taught, 7:29, he said he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. He taught with the authority of God. When he spoke, people took notice. They said, whoa, you're speaking as someone, we're not used to our teachers teaching in that way. He spoke with the power of God when he healed people, when he was able to know what people were thinking and speak into that, when he raised people from the dead, he had the power of God. That was one of the proofs of his divinity, was that he was the Messiah. He raised people from the dead. He healed people. He did things that humans are not able to do. He taught in such a way. He knew things. He obeyed God perfectly. You can only obey God perfectly if you have the power of God. If you are completely human as you and I are, without the complete power of God, you and I know that we can't obey God completely. Look at what it says in John 15, verse 10. Jesus is speaking to his followers. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Okay, we're going to just ignore that for, but look at the next phrase. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Got to the end of his life and said, I've obeyed God perfectly. And the men who had been with him for the last 3 years, not one of them could raise their hand and say, hey, remember that time? No, why? Because he had completely obeyed God. He had divine power, fully human, full of divine power, seen in how he lived and how he taught and how he brought the kingdom with his ministry. So where did he get his power from? As people who are full of limitations ourselves, that's a good question for us to ask. Where did Jesus get his power from? Where did he get his power? Where did he emptied himself when he became human? He set aside his divine powers and privilege. Where did he get his power from? See, I've always assumed growing up that, well, Jesus got his power because he was God. He was God. But he was made like us in every respect. He emptied himself. He set aside his powers and his rights that were his because he was God. We can't jump to the, well, he did that because he played the God card. He was God. And the verse that really, really messed with me a while back that made me say, wait a second. If Jesus did the stuff that he did that was divinely empowered, if he did that just because he was God, if he played the God card every time that he did something that I can't do as a human, this verse really, really jolted my mind with that. Look at John 14, verse 12. Truly, truly, so Jesus is talking to his disciples, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Another verse that equally messes with that idea of Jesus did the things he was divinely empowered to do because he was God, it is 1 John 2:6, where it says, whoever, can't say it from memory, should be able to say it from memory, whoever claims to know him should walk as Jesus walked. We're supposed to live the way he lived. Jesus said that we would do the same works that he did. How is that possible if he did what he did because he was God? If he taught with authority because he was playing the God card, if he was perfect because, well, I'm God, I'm not susceptible, I have this other power that you don't have. But then, what a cruel joke to say, but you have to live like me. But we can't. We're not God. Where did Jesus get his power from? The big idea that we'll see, and we're going to mostly live in Luke for the rest of the message, the big idea is that Jesus, and the answer to the question, where did he get his power from? Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus, the second member of the Trinity, was empowered by the third member of the Trinity during his life. He lived and worked and ministered through the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at Luke 4. When Jesus is one of the first times when he's saying, I'm the Messiah, I'm the chosen one of God. Look at what he says. Look at the verse that he references from the Old Testament and what it says about his power source as the Messiah. Luke 4, verse 18, Jesus is talking, reaching back to the Old Testament, grabbing a prophecy and saying, this is who I am. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. The Spirit of God is who Jesus claimed gave him power throughout his ministry. The Spirit of God empowered Jesus' ministry. The same Spirit that was present, flip back to Genesis 1, that was present in creation. Genesis 1, verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And from that time forward, the Bible has described the work of the Holy Spirit, whether it's with the prophets or whether it's throughout the Old Testament, the Spirit is mentioned again and again. And then Jesus says that the Spirit is, and this reaffirms what is seen in the Old Testament, that the Spirit is the one who connects us to the Father, who brings the presence of God into the lives of his children. So look at John 3, verse 5. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he's telling him how the new birth works, how you become a new person. Look what he says. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit is he who connects us to God. And Jesus did his ministry, worked his ministry through the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts 10. Look at verse 36 and following. And what we'll see here is this is a description after Jesus had risen to heaven. And in a preaching, they are saying what he did during his life. So look at verse 36, Acts 10:36. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power. How did Jesus receive his power? When God anointed him with the Holy Spirit. That is the power that empowered Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the power that empowered Jesus to do his ministry. Look at Luke 3, verse 21. We see where this started. Now all the people were being baptized. And when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. So Jesus receives the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes upon him. And then just look at the narrative in Luke. Look at Luke 4:1, for example. And Jesus, full of the Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. You think, well, Jesus kind of acted on his own. He was God. He was God. But who led Jesus? Who guided Jesus in his ministry? Who took Jesus, in this case, to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? The Spirit did. Isn't that incredible that Jesus was led by the Spirit? And then continue reading a little bit farther down, Luke 4:14. After the temptation, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report went out from him through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Who filled Jesus with power as he returned from the temptation? The Holy Spirit did. And who empowered Jesus' preaching? In the context of that verse, the Holy Spirit did. And then in Luke 6, what we've already read, Luke 4:18, just a little bit farther, four verses farther down, Jesus said, "The Holy Spirit has filled me, has given me power, and I am going to now usher in the beginning of the kingdom of God." The Holy Spirit empowered Jesus and empowered his ministry. And it was because of the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus, being fully man, was able to do what he did during his life. So, what does that have to do with us? Because we started with us and we said, look at our lives and we're limited by so many limitations. And then look at Jesus' life and it appeared that he had no limits. And he lived a very full life, a very purposeful life. He guided many people to know the Father. And then we said, well, where did he get that power from if he was fully human? He was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And in the same way, as he ended his life, he told his followers, "You, if you are my followers, you will also be empowered by the same Spirit, by the same power that gave me my power." So look at Luke 24, verse 48, at the end of his time on earth. He's telling his followers, "You are witnesses of these things," Luke 24, 48. "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." You're going to receive the same power that I have, the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you think that's reading a lot into that verse, skip ahead to where Luke continues his narrative, Acts 1, verse 7. He's much more explicit when he says the same thing that Jesus said. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth." And right after that, in the next verse, he has taken up to heaven before them. That's the last thing he told his followers. You will receive the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're in Acts, it would be back a little bit. Look back in John. Before he was crucified, he spent a lot of time at the end of John telling his followers, "I'm leaving, but I'm going to send you the power of the Holy Spirit. The same power that I've had, I'm going to give to you." So take the verse that we started with, John 4, 12, and we'll read it in a little bit more of its context, and we'll see how Jesus said that was going to happen. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." And you know the disciples are standing there going, "Whoa, we're not the Messiah. How are we? We've been marveling at your ministry. We're not going to have a ministry like that." And then Jesus continues, "Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You will know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So Jesus promises his followers that after he's gone, in fact, later in this chapter, he says, "It's going to be better for you that I leave." And you know they're thinking, "No, it won't be better that you're gone." But he says, "It will be better." Why? Because I'm going to send my Spirit, and he will fill you with the Father. You will have a direct connection to the Father's power. Up until now, I've had the power of the Spirit, and you've been connected to me, but now you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. You will receive the power of God. And so then, skip forward to Acts now, a couple pages after Jesus said, "You will receive power from on high, you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit." And if you think, well, the Holy Spirit, that must have been a promise just for that group of disciples, look what Peter says as he's finishing his huge explanation of where they're getting their power from, because now they've been filled with the Holy Spirit. They're speaking in languages that everyone can understand that they didn't know originally. They're speaking with courage. These people who ran away scared when Jesus was arrested just a few days before, they're completely transformed. They're full of courage. They're full of words. They're speaking. They're speaking other languages. And Peter is giving an explanation for what is going on. And Peter said to them, so then he finishes his explanation, and look at what he says in Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." So in verse 39, he says, this is a universal promise. It's for all who will be Christians, for all who will be connected to the Father through the Son. What is the universal promise? Look at how he ends verse 38. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And when I read that, I think back, jump back a little bit to John 7. Jesus foretold this, and he did it in a very universal way as well. John 7:37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So the promise is that all of Jesus' followers would receive the same Spirit that he had, the Spirit of God, and that they would be empowered by the Spirit in the way Jesus was empowered throughout his life, that the Spirit would give them words and guidance and power and discernment and knowledge and abilities and the ability to do what they needed to do in the kingdom, what he asked them would ask them to do. So just a few verses that talk about what the Spirit, the power that the Spirit brings to the follower of Jesus' life. Look at Matthew 10:20. Jesus is telling his followers that the Spirit will give them words. He says, "For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." And you kind of see that echoed in Acts 2:17 when Peter reaches back and grabs a prophecy from Joel and says, "This is the Spirit that is giving, that will give words to Jesus' followers and will guide them in what they say." In Acts 2:17, "In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Then your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, a great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The Spirit gives Jesus' followers words. Look at John 16. He guides us into all truth. He gives us the knowledge of God. Even as we read the Bible, look at John 16, verse 13. "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Look at 1 Corinthians 12. The Spirit gives us abilities to do the ministry that he asks us to do. 1 Corinthians 12, 1. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." Skip down to verse 4. "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." He gives us words and knowledge and guidance and abilities. Look at Ephesians 3:14. Paul believed that the Spirit would empower Jesus' followers to live lives full of purpose and impact. Ephesians 3:14, "For this reason I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant to you," now listen, "to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us," that's the Spirit, "to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever." You say, so what do we do with that? To make it practical, if Jesus was filled with the power of the Spirit, and then that is how he was able to live a life full of purpose and impact. And then he says that his followers would be filled with the same power, and we would also, through that power, be able to live lives of purpose and impact. What should we do? Two verses that say the exact same thing. Why two? Well, because they're both there. We're going to read them. They're both good. Look at Romans 8:14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Look at Galatians 6:16. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon, this is not the right verse. Stick with Romans 8:14. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. We're supposed to follow the guidance of the Spirit. That means when he pulls on you and I to spend more time with God, when your hand reaches for the remote and something in you says, read the Bible first. You ever felt that? You ever heard that? Grab the Bible first. Follow the Spirit. All who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. When you hear something about fasting, you're like, I should try that. I should fast. Follow the Spirit. When something comes to mind, I should pray for that person. Pray for that person. When you're pulled by the Spirit closer to God, follow his leading. When in the moment of temptation, when you feel that I should say no, that's the Spirit. He's saying, say no. We should follow the Spirit. Those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. In that moment, that you want to see a Spirit-filled person. It's not somebody who dances up and down and shakes like a crazy person and gets hit on the head and falls on the floor and stuff you see on TV and like, what is that? That is craziness. It's not in the Bible. What is a Spirit-filled person? Someone who follows the Spirit in the moment of temptation, when the temptation is very, very strong and they want to burst out in anger or whatever your temptation is, and they say, I'm going to follow the Spirit. I'm going to say no to my flesh. That is being Spirit-filled. We are to follow the Spirit when he presents us an opportunity to do something in the kingdom. When you see something that you could do related to your church, to your community, you say, I could do that. And you say, I can't do that. I don't have the time. I don't have the ability. I don't have the desire. It might be silly to do it anyway. You should follow the Spirit and do it and trust that he will give you the time and the ability to do it. When he pushes on us to talk to somebody about Jesus, somebody we've been working with for quite a while, and I should talk to them, and there's an opening in the conversation, and you feel that pushing, that nudge. I don't know how else to say it. You've probably felt that. Like, I should say something, and I don't know. I'm kind of scared, and I'm kind of nervous, and I wouldn't know what to say, and would I ask for a study, and then the moment passes, and we don't say anything. In that moment, we should speak. We should talk and trust that the Spirit will give us words, and he'll give us courage, and he'll give us the ability to communicate Jesus to that other person. We should be led by the Spirit. And if we get to the end of this and say, and I just don't feel that power. I know Jesus did. I know he said I would have it. I don't feel it. There's a promise. This is what I want to end with. There's a promise in Luke 11. Jesus is teaching about prayer, and only in Luke's recording of it does he end with this promise. Look at Luke 11, verse 13. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If you're God's child and you come before your Father and you say, I need more of your power in my life so I can talk about Jesus, so I can say no to sin, so I can be closer to you, he will give us more of the Spirit. So, if Jesus lived by the power of the Spirit and he said his followers would be full of the same power, what should you and I do? We should live our lives full of the power of the Spirit. If you are not a Christian, that means grabbing onto the promise in Acts 2:38 and becoming a Christian, repenting of being baptized, deciding to follow Jesus. And he says when you do that, he will fill you with his Spirit. That is an incredible reason to become a Christian. And if you're thinking about becoming a Christian and have been thinking about becoming a Christian and you just haven't been, let that push you over the edge. That's what Peter said. He'll fill you with his Spirit. You'll be connected to the Father with the power of the Spirit. And if you are a Christian, then here's a question for you. And I hope this is uncomfortable for you. It should be uncomfortable for me. It should be uncomfortable for all of us. If you're a Christian, what has the Spirit been pushing you to do? What has he told you to do that you haven't done? because maybe you've looked at your limitations and I just don't have time for that, or I couldn't do that, or I'm not sure I want to do that. What has he been pushing on you to do that you've kind of just said, you've pushed back on? Why don't you trust that you have the power of the Spirit and say yes and do whatever it is that he's asked you to do? Why don't we stand, we'll pray together, and then we'll sing. God, we come to you right now and we thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. Father, I ask that you would give those of us who are not yet your children the courage to make the decision to follow you, to repent and be baptized, and that you would forgive them of their sins and fill them with your Spirit. God, I pray that for those of us who are your children, that you would fill us with your Spirit and your power, and that you would give us the courage to say yes to what you have been asking us to do, and to look not on our own limitations, but to look on the power that we have through your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.